I just love that song. Gives you a perspective, doesn't it? I hope it does for you anyway. I can't wait till Jesus comes again. And I can't wait for that trumpet call that's going to go, that trumpet sound that's going to go forth. And I can't wait to be renewed completely in the presence of God inside and out. Good to see you all. Good morning. We're glad you're here, as Howard said. This is the house of the Lord. St. Carl's Community Church is the place to come and rejoice in the Lord and get to know the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and to be introduced to the living God who does heal you from the inside out and change your life. And we're glad you're here with us. You know, we have I'm talking unusually, kind of stepping out of a specific text this morning. We're talking about the nation of Israel today, and is God's eye still on the nation of Israel? But before I do that, I want to share a burden that God's got on my heart. And talked about it with some dear friends, Gabby and Miguel yesterday, and Karina and Maricela. You know, our vision is Touch San Carlos, that every man, woman, and child would have the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe. And it's not just about gringos, Canadians, and Americans, but also the Mexican population as well. Every man, woman, and child in this entire region of the state of Sonora, Mexico, had the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and be born again and transformed from the inside out. And you know what? God's doing that. You all sit here and you really don't probably realize what's happening behind the scenes, bubbling underneath the surface. Gabby and Miguel have a discipleship program going on over in the Guaymas-Miramar community that is touching a significant amount of people over there in that community. And we had a conversation about, you know, is it time? Is it time? Is it time that we start a preaching center and establish a preaching outlet over in the Guaymas area where we can disciple and work with the people that the gospel is touching and preach the gospel there and preach it in English and preach it in Spanish both and continue to touch more and more lives? Is it time, dear church? I've been praying hard about establishing an English-speaking church in Hermosillo where there's 850,000 people and there is not a single English-speaking center church there whatsoever. Those are the burdens that are on my heart that God is welling up and boiling up inside of me. And I'm excited about what God's going to do as we continue to reach out and touch San Carlos with the gospel of Jesus Christ more and more people come to see Him. So what I'm saying to you is this morning, I'm inviting you to pray with me about this and say, God, what do you want to do here? God, what is it you want to accomplish? God, how are you going to touch more people with this vision of Touch San Carlos? And God, would you raise up more and more workers in the harvest field who would be disciplers and who would come alongside and walk alongside of people that are willing to invest their lives in people? God, what do you want to do? We sang this morning, the harvest fields are white. They're ripe for the harvest. But you know what that demands of us, the church? To engage in the harvest. Karen has three brothers farming in southern Minnesota. And they're in the middle of harvest right now. You know what? There wouldn't be a harvest if those men and their families didn't get up in the morning and intentionally get in their combines and their tractors and their trucks and go out into the field and make the harvest actually happen and haul the grain into the bins and into the storehouses for future sale. Somebody's got to do the harvesting. It doesn't do any good to plant if there's nobody harvesting. Thankfully, Alex is going up to share the gospel with his, I don't even know what a padrino is. Is it an uncle?
Godfather.
Godfather, okay, thanks. I didn't want to speak up a second time because I wasn't sure what it was. You know, somebody's got to be willing to engage in the harvest. Somebody's got to get in the combine and drive it down the field. And somebody's got to be in the semi alongside the combine where the fruit's being dumped into it. Somebody's got to be willing to invest in other people's lives. Can I ask you a question? Are you willing? Are you willing to invest your life in other people? Let's stop being so narrowly focused that it's all about me, and all about my life. And let's be willing to expand out in prayer and say, God, what do you want to do with me? How do you want me to invest in the lives of other people? Would you pray with me about all of that? I sure appreciate it. I sure appreciate it. You know, Moses and the children of Israel, when God led them out of the Egypt of 300 years of bondage, and they were in the desert of Sinai, and God showed up during the day in a cloud of and in a pillar of fire by night. And there came a point when he would instruct them to move, and they were to follow that cloud or to follow that pillar of fire. But when it settled down, they were to settle down and wait. And it came a point where God said, move. And I think it was Moses who said, Lord, if you don't go, we don't want to go either. In other words, we don't want to make a move without God. But you know what? When God's moving, we don't want to be camped either. We want to be moving along with Him. Isn't that where you want to be?
Yes.
Right where God's leading you to go, and what God is leading you to be involved in and to be doing, whether it's with your hands, your mouth, your feet, your mind, your finances, whatever it is that God's asking of you. Are you willing? Do you have a willing heart? That's Touch San Carlos in a nutshell. And that's what this church stands for and is about. Nothing less than that. And hopefully more than that, even more in the days ahead. Praise the Lord. I'd like to pray before I start here today. God, would you meet us in this message this morning? Lord, there's so much going on in this world and so much spoken, and there's so much anger and maliciousness from one nation against another nation and groups of nations against the nation of Israel, that's for sure. And Lord, really none of this is about them. But it's all about you. And God, I pray this morning that we'd have an unfolding understanding from the Word of God this morning about what's really happening in this world and what you're calling us to do as a people of God. Your people. Lord, there's only one true God in this life. We know that. That's you. The Psalms are very clear, Psalm 96, that there's a lot of gods, but none of them are real. They're all worthless idols, the psalmist wrote. But there's only one true God, the Creator of heaven and earth. And it's to you we call on this morning and pray to and worship and sing to and give to and honor today. It's you, O God, we would ask that you would meet us right now. And the power of your Holy Spirit is present with us and in us as believers. God, would you minister and speak your truth to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can turn in your Bibles, I guess, to the very first book of the Bible. We're going to just kind of work through a lot of Scripture this morning. It's more about Scripture and scriptural truth than what Pastor Rich has to speak, because God's got a lot to say today about the nation of Israel and how He started, how it's been created and everything. But before I do that, I want to share just a little humorous story with you. You know, be careful, little eyes, what you do. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. I guess it's eyes what you see. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Right? Because why? Somebody is always watching to see if you are a light of Jesus Christ shining brightly or not for Him. There was the light had turned yellow at the intersection in front of him, in front of the driver. And the driver did the right thing, stopping at the crosswalk, even though he could have beaten the red light by accelerating through the intersection. And there was a woman behind him who was tailgating him, and she was furious that he stopped at the yellow light, and she honked her horn, and she started screaming at him in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection, and the whole while dropping her cell phone and her makeup case on the floor of the car. As she was still in the middle of her ranting rage, And she was furious, and still in the middle of that ranting rage, she heard a tap on her window. And she looked up into the face of a very, very serious police officer. And the officer ordered her to get out of her car with her hands up. And he took her to the police station where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a holding cell. After a couple hours, a policeman approached the cell and opened the door, and she was escorted back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was waiting with her personal effects. And he said to her, "I'm very, very sorry for this mistake. I'm sorry. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn. You were flipping off the guy in front of you, and you were cussing a blue streak at him. And I noticed on your car, 'What Would Jesus Do?' bumper sticker. I saw the 'Choose Life' license plate holder. I saw the 'Follow Me to Sunday School' bumper sticker. And I saw the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. So I just naturally assumed you stole the car." The world's watching, folks. And you know, as Howard talked about with that young man that came to talk to he and Susan yesterday, who was all out of sorts, and what did Howard say? Get rid of that stuff in your life. Get rid of that known sin. I mean, if you're cutting off like that guy who's driving like her, that woman who's like that, ranting and raving every time somebody cuts in your way and something else is happening and you can't get your hand off the horn and you're stomping and fuming around in life and furious, friend, I got to tell you, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Back up. Take a hard look at your life. What is it that's disconnected, that you're not connecting the knowledge you know about Jesus Christ with the hard attitude and actions that Jesus has done a new work in you? Walk in the Spirit, we've been talking about all these weeks, not in the flesh, and you won't give way to the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh want to lay on the horn. The desires of the flesh want to flip off the driver that cuts you off. It's the desires of the flesh that wants you to wave your fist at somebody and get stomping, fuming, mad when it doesn't go your way in life. I'm telling you, as your pastor and your friend, get a grip. Come to the realization that there is a better way to live in the peace that passes all understanding. Yes. That Jesus Christ offers you in this life. You don't have to live like that. You don't have to be ticked off all the time. You don't have to be acting with maliciousness towards other people. Love speaks so much more in volumes than being angry and mad will ever be in this life. Well, I want to play a little Bible trivia with you this morning. Here it is. I'll give you just 20 seconds to think about it. And I really want you to respond back to me if you know it. Where did Israel get its name?
God.
God?
Yes.
Who said the other name?
Jacob.
Jacob. That didn't take you long. Good for you. Genesis 32:28. Genesis 32:28, when Jacob was renamed at that moment by God, he was renamed from Jacob to Israel. That was the very first moment when the name Israel was used ever on the face of the earth and recorded in the Bible, Genesis 32:28. That was the event where Jacob had wrestled all night long with God by the Jabbok River. And God said, "Let go of me." And Jacob said, "No, not until you bless me." And God blessed him and renamed him. And then in Genesis 35:10-11, it says this. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. That was the beginning of a nation that was born that we know today as the nation of Israel. There's no more hated nation or country in all of the world than the nation and the name of Israel. You might ask yourself, why is that? Why is there this continual venom and vengeance being poured out against this little known people in this tiny little nation? I'm curious, how many of you have physically been and visited the nation of Israel? How many of you have been there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you know, 6 or so. I mean, you drive into the nation of Israel and you're going, wow, kind of what's all the fuss about in this world? That all the nations have risen up against her. And you've been reading the news as I have in these last weeks and months. The last week, I think it was, the UN had their national meeting, and the president of Iran, Ahmadinejad, stood up and he envisioned a complete new world order. He planted a new vision. A new world order will be established. And we all have heard probably over the last couple of years from him that he intends to see Israel wiped off of the face of the map. That's his intention, along with about 4 or 5 other countries along the way there. Genesis 46 verse 3 says this. God spoke to Jacob in his old age. Excuse me. God spoke to Jacob in his old age and said to him, I am God, the God of your father. That would have been Isaac. Do not be afraid, Jacob, to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. See, the prophecy that he would be named Israel, the prophecy that coming forth would from him would be kings and a nation and a people group. And he goes so far as when there's a famine in the land of Canaan land, of what we know as Israel today, they needed to go down to Egypt because his son Joseph was already there as second in command under Pharaoh. And there was grain established there, but Jacob didn't want to go. And he was afraid for his family and the family's lives. And God said, no, you go. You go. I'm going to make you into a great nation when you get down there into Egypt. And we learn in Genesis 47:27, Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and they grew and multiplied exceedingly. So a nation's been born under the seed of Jacob, who gave birth to 12 sons, who became the 12 tribes of Israel, including Judah, one son who the line of Jesus was born out of. And we read in Exodus, the next book in the Bible, we read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, then the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. So it wasn't all peaches and cream once they got down to Egypt. Once the Pharaoh who was in charge died off, once Joseph had died off, who was second in command, the next Pharaoh and the next generation did not know the favor of the people that was being shown to the people of Israel. And they began under the new Pharaoh and the next generation to undergo great affliction. And the Israelites were made servants of the Egyptians. And he said, and the Exodus writes there, then the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, but they're his people. I've seen the affliction of my people, God says there. And we read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, just another couple of verses later, God says, come to Moses, come. I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You see, if we learn anything from this little trivia question, I think it's this. God created a people group. He owned that people group. He called that people group the children of Israel, my people, and they were a little known people group that the world's eyes thought were very, very insignificant. But are they? Are they really insignificant in the eyes of God? Well, no, they're not. They're a chosen people, the Word of God tells us. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 8, makes this very clear how special they are in the eyes of God. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. This is God speaking through Moses. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Boy, isn't that a designation? Out of all the people groups, and there was a lot of them already by this time. Out of all the people groups, God has chosen Israel as His. Verse 7, it was not because you were more in number than any other people than the Lord. But it said He set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of the Pharaoh of Egypt, the king of Egypt. What's God's purpose here in naming this group, in giving them a name Israel, bringing them forth Jacob through his 12 sons, of establishing them and multiplying them in the land of Egypt, and then after 300 years of slavery, bringing them out? It's because they're chosen in His sight. They're precious to Him above and beyond all other people groups in the entire world. God's purpose in setting His affection on them is that they're a little known people, but they're so utterly significant in the eyes of the holy God of the entire universe. See, we learn also in the New Testament, in John 4:22, where Jesus spoke, that God has absolutely an eternal purpose for Israel. Jesus told the woman at the well when He had a meeting with this woman up in Samaria who was not a believer, who worshipped foreign idols up there in the high places, and Jesus interacted with her and the woman at the well meeting that day, and He said to her, "You worship what you do not know. But we worship what we know, and here's why. For salvation is from the Jews," He says. There's an eternal purpose here that salvation has come forth. It's offered to all the world, but understand that the salvation offered to all the world is offered through the Jewish nation of Israel, God's chosen. Acts 4:12 says, "There's no other name under heaven given among men," talking about Jesus Christ, a Jewish Savior, "there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Isaiah 27:6 says, "In the days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with its fruit." Where does that fruit come from? It comes through the nation of Israel that God has established. You see, Israel holds such significance in the eyes of God that most people do not understand that it holds a significant status as God's firstborn son. Many people don't understand this. Moses was instructed by God to speak to Pharaoh about Israel's release in Exodus 4:22 and 23. And this is what God said. "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Moses, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve you. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. And we know that happened, don't we? Pharaoh's son was killed that very night along with the firstborn throughout all of Egypt. I think it's interesting that the English Standard Version Study Bible, the English Standard Version that we have here in the church that I'm also preaching out of, it has this in the footnote about this statement of being a firstborn son. It's the Study Bible says this: Israel as a whole is God's firstborn son, and all the individual Israelites are also sons as well. Deuteronomy 14:1 confirms that. It says, "You are the sons of the Lord your God." You are the sons of God as the firstborn Israel. Isaiah 1 verse 2 said, Isaiah the prophet spoke about this. He said, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up." That's firstborn sons. "But they have rebelled against me." We'll deal with that in a moment. People will often say in response to all of this, is what is this? Well, Rich, get real. We're living in the year 2012. The Israel today is not the Israel of the Old Testament. I mean, surely things have changed. They have rebelled against God, and they've broken the covenant of God that was established. That covenant no longer applies. Therefore, the nation of Israel is not the same today. Israel today doesn't hold the same status in the eyes of God like she did in the Old Testament times. And I'll say, really? Are you sure about that? Are you sure that's what the Word of God says about that? What about, let's ask that question and answer it this morning. What about the current status of Israel? What about the status of Israel today in the eyes of God? Should we as believers, but also as nations, support the nation of Israel and its right to exist? Did you hear that? Should we support the nation of Israel and its right to exist as a nation, just like every other nation? The answer to that question is yes. An emphatic yes, yes, yes. We should support Israel and its right to exist. She's just as holy in the sight of God today, even though she's rebelled, as she was back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 8 that we quoted a moment ago. You see, the declaration that Jesus made to the woman in the well at John 4:4, that salvation is from the Jews, must suggest to us that you and I, as a nation and as individuals and the whole world, has an immeasurable debt that we owe to the nation of Israel. And you say, well, what kind of debt are we talking about? Financial? No. We're talking about the fact that it was through Israel that we have been given a Savior, Jesus Christ. It's through Israel that we have a Jewish Savior, Messiah, who's come into the world to seek and to save the lost of the world. That's why Jesus said He came in Luke 19. "I've come to seek and to save that which is lost." We're all lost. The whole world's lost without the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only that, do we have an indebtedness for a Jewish Messiah Savior, but we have an indebtedness for our Jewish Bible. This is a Jewish Bible that we read, that you read every day. This is a Jewish book that has been given to us, that's come through the nation of Israel. The Word of God has come to us through Jewish writers who were spoken to by God as they were carried along, 2 Peter tells us, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And they wrote as God spoke to them. We have a great indebtedness, an immeasurable debt to the Jews because of what they have made available to us through the hand of God. We're commanded by God to pray for the peace of Israel, the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you, the scripture says there. Well, at some point, not only do we have all of that, but we must recognize that God's not done with Israel. There's a future grace that's going to enact a total restoration of Israel back into a right relationship with the Lord Himself. They may be out of step and sync with God right now, but that's going to change in the future, the Holy Bible, the Jewish Bible tells us. This is prophesied both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Let's look at that. I've put up Zechariah 10 here for you. I will strengthen the house of Judah. This is prophetic future still to come, and it hasn't been fulfilled yet. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them back because I have compassion on them, and they shall be as though I had not rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Verse 7 says, then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their heart shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad, and their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. Zechariah is prophesying that there's going to be a total change in the people of Israel and the Jews. There's going to be a heart change inside of them, just like what I've been talking to you as I started this message this morning. And if there's a heart change, there's a change in the way we act and react in this life. There's a change in what we dwell on. There's a change in what we invest in. There's a change on who we worship and serve. And there's a change in our attitudes and what we live life for and what our purpose in this life is for. And that change is going to be wrought eventually inside all of Israel. Turn with me to the book of Romans, page 947, if you would, where Paul reconfirms this prophecy in Zechariah. Page 947, Romans 11:25. Romans 11:25. Paul here gives us a very clear look at how God will restore Israel from her rebellious heart and her rebellious ways. Paul tells us here that a time is coming when all Israel will indeed be redeemed and saved. Let's read it together, starting in verse 25 through verse 32. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What's he saying there? Israel's heart rebelled against God, and that's okay. It's supposed to have. It's part of my sovereign plan, God is saying. Why? Until the fullness of the Gentiles, you and I, the other nations of the world, have heard the gospel and responded to it. Jesus Christ will not return to this world until the gospel has been completed, preached in the entire world. Till every people group, every tribe, every nation has had an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe. Sound familiar? It's called Touch San Carlos. Every man, woman, and child will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe in the whole entire state of Sonora and all of Mexico. Jesus, and Paul is saying here, that's exactly what's happening with the people of Israel. Their hearts are partially hardened right now until the fullness of the preaching of the Gentiles has come in. Look at verse 26. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. Who's that? Who's the deliverer? Jesus Christ himself will return. He's coming back, and he will come to Zion, and he will banish all the ungodliness from Jacob. Verse 27, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards to the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake, Gentiles. But as regards to election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and all who have come after them, Moses. Verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. You know what that means? Can't be undone. What God says will happen, it's going to happen because the God of the universe has stated that it's definitely going to happen. The calling of God is irrevocable on Israel. For just as you were at one time, Israel, disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of the... he's talking to Gentiles in this verse. For just as you, Gentiles, were at one time disobedient to God, you could put your own name in there, now you have received mercy because of Israel's disobedience. Verse 31, so that they too now have been disobedient in order that they, Israel, might have the mercy shown to you, they also may have received mercy as well. For God has consigned all to disobedience, everyone, Israel and all the Gentiles, in order that all may have mercy on themselves. See, at some point in the future, the whole point is this: God in His grace is going to enact a total restoration to the Jews, the nation of Israel. Even though they're rebellious now, they seem disobedient to God, they don't believe on the Messiah, many of them reject the Messiah, there's coming a time when it's all going to be set right by the glory of God and His sovereign plan. Can you accept that? That's good enough for you? That God in His sovereignty has enacted a plan from the beginning of time for this little known people group that He has chosen and set apart and called for Himself, and they're precious. They are precious in His sight. Lastly, it's this. It is to Israel that Jesus Christ is going to return to in the future. When Jesus Christ returns, He's going to set up His kingdom. He's going to establish Himself. He's going to plant one foot on one side of the mountain and one foot on the other side of the mountain, and He's going to push them apart. And there's going to be a valley there. And there's going to be a valley of peace, and He's going to set up a millennium reign for 1,000 years, Revelation tells us. Revelation 19, 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us that Jesus is going to return and He's going to come leading the armies of God. He's going to strike down the nations who are opposed to His beloved Israel in the future. Listen, in the future, but I don't think it's so very far away. But sometime in the future, there's going to be a war of wars like we've never seen in our entire life. Nation upon nation upon nation is going to band together to march against the nation of Israel. Ezekiel 38 and 39, Daniel chapter 7, Revelations chapters 19, 16 to 19, 20 talk about this war. Study it. There's the Gog and the Magog. These are bands of nations that band together who are going to come against Israel. Russia, the Soviet, former Soviet Union, which Iran used to be a part of. Iraq, Syria, probably Egypt. Egypt, watch. Just watch world history. Egypt might be the first that rises up. You watch. Might be the first. Of all that have been safe all these years for Israel, Egypt was kind of a safe haven. But watch, it might be Egypt that rises up first and rebels and starts to lead that march against Israel for the very first attack. We don't know for sure, but it could be. It's a very distinct possibility. When all looks hopeless for Israel at that moment, when these nations are marching against her, when it all looks like Israel is about to be banished and blown off the face of the earth, all of a sudden Jesus Christ steps in and He intervenes, and there will occur an unprecedented destruction of the opposing nations of Israel like you can never possibly believe. It will take years, the Bible says, to clean up the carnage of the people who have died, who have come against the little known chosen people of God, Israel. Listen to the word prophesied by Ezekiel. You can turn there if you want, page 726. It's Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 17. We're almost done. Ezekiel 38, verse 17, page 726. This describes this great war in the end times. Verse 17. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I spoke in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who in those days prophesied for years that I would bring you against them? Verse 18. But on that day, the day that Gog, a certain amount of nations, shall come against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, my wrath will be aroused in my anger, for in my jealousy and in my blazing wrath I declare that on that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep on the ground and all the people who are on the face of the earth shall quake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down and the cliffs shall fall and every wall shall tumble to the ground. This is prophetic future still to happen. Verse 21. I will summon a sword against Gog on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brothers. The armies are going to turn upon themselves, just like it did in the Old Testament. Instead of fighting Israel, they'll turn around and begin to fight one another. Verse 22, with pestilence, you know what that is, bloodshed, I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain upon Gog, on him and his hordes, and the many peoples who are with him. Torrential rains and hailstones and fire and sulfur will come upon those nations who attack Israel. Verse 23, so I will show my greatness and my holiness, and I will make myself known in the eyes of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. And I will add to that, and they will know that I am the Lord God of Israel, my chosen people. You see, should we as Christian evangelical believers, should we as a nation, America, Canada, Mexico, and the other nations of the world, should we support Israel? Well, based on what we've seen here this morning, what would you think? The answer is a resounding yes. You know why? See if I can back this up. Because I will make you into a great nation, God told Israel, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. Listen. I can't speak for Mexico because I haven't studied the historical record, and I really can't speak for Canada because I haven't studied their record, but I think they're in general cooperation with what the United States has been doing for the last 60 years or more. America is indebted to Israel because she has supported Israel almost unconditionally. And America has been a blessed nation because of that unwavering support of Israel, unlike any other nation in the entire world. And Israel, and America has reaped some fruit of blessing of God from that, even though things are falling apart around the American nation. And I think Canada has. And I think to some degree Mexico has reaped some blessing from the support of Israel as well, too. But be sure that you understand this covenant promise that God spoke about those that bless Israel, I will bless, and those who curse Israel, I will curse. God help. God help the nations who stop supporting Israel and begin to attack her in order to destroy her off the face of the earth. Let me close with this. Listen, dear folks, The salvation that God offers the nations who support Israel, he offers to the people who support Israel and love Israel. And the same salvation that he offers a nation, he offers to you and I individually. You and I must be saved. There's no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. Don't waste another day walking without the Lord Jesus in your life. Don't waste another day being in hopelessness and despair and anger and frustration and wondering where it's all going to end. Hope in Christ. He's the Christ that will fill your soul with hope. He's the one that will give you a purpose to really live your life for. That's what I spoke to this family in Wimas on Friday afternoon in the hospital as their wife and their mother lies dying in cancer. Hope in God. Hope in Jesus Christ. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. There is no other way. You can search the world over looking for the right way, but all the other gods of this world are worthless idols. They're rock, wood, hay, and stubble, and stone, and they're all going to burn up in the end. But Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior who has come to us, who God sent as His only begotten Son into this world to seek and to save you and me, He's our eternal hope. You see, so many people are looking for substitutes in this life. Man, there is none. There are no other substitutes. Paul believed this. When he discovered the news of Jesus Christ, it changed that man from the inside out. He went from being a killer to being the greatest disciple and evangelist and apostle that ever lived. John believed it when he knew Jesus Christ. And he went from being a runaway teacher who was running away from Jesus on the night of the cross, He went from being a runaway teenager to being the disciple who had the greatest visions that were ever given to him. John is the author of the book of Revelation. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. And God used him mightily. Peter believed it. Peter was a fisherman. He was a denier of the truth. He denied the Savior three times, but suddenly God got a hold of his heart and the Lord Jesus looked him in the face and said, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You know I do, Lord. Then go feed my sheep, Peter." And he became a preacher of the gospel, a little fisherman, uneducated, that was used in converting the world and writing down in the Word of God, the Word of God. You see, my point is this. If the gospel of Jesus Christ can change men and women like that, can't it change you? It wants to. God wants to. But the question is, do you want it to? The Bible tells us this. It's not difficult. Believe with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Repent, turn away from the sin nature that you've been living with and born with all this life. I did it at age 17, it changed my life. I was a little farm boy, bashful, who is now a preacher of the gospel in the country of Mexico. I can't believe it. It changed me. It changed Karen, my wife. It changed many of you. You could stand up here and say the same thing. And it can change you. Yes. If you'll open your heart and by faith believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful that you're a transforming, life-changing, redeeming God. And Lord, just like you called Israel up and out as a nation, and you're going to redeem and change them again in the future because they've rebelled against you. God, I would pray by faith, change us if we need changing. Redeem us, O great Redeemer, that you are, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the word, O God, that you've given us to teach us these things today. Help us to line our allegiance, first of all, individually, person by person here in this church this morning. Help us to align our allegiance with you, God, because your eye is on us and you're calling us as your people up and out to be your people of God. And help us as a body of Christ and as nations, Lord, that we live here representing, help us to support Israel in the way that you would have us to. God, it's not about politics. It's not about unruly rulers. It's about you. It's about your calling, your election, your choosing of us. You're calling us up and out from where we've been in the past, lost in the wilderness. But God, thanks that you've put yourself right in front of us, just like you did the children of Israel in the desert. You've put Jesus instead of a cloud. You've put Jesus in front of us instead of a pillar of fire. And you've told us that when we embrace Jesus, the fire of God will purify and burn inside of us, the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I pray we'd have faith to believe you, and faith to open our hearts, and faith to call out, Lord, save me. And Lord, we pray for Israel. We pray your blessing on her as a nation. We pray your protection over her. We pray your wisdom in her. We know she doesn't always do things right in this world. Father, there are some ungodly people maybe governing in Israel. Lord, change their hearts. Help them to make godly, wise decisions. Help them to regard the Arab nations and do what's right in your eyes in their relationships with these other nations, Father. Guard their heart and their mind. And Father, would you open up the nations that are lost, the nations that are warring, the nations who are in bitterness and hatred against Israel. Father, would you change their hearts before it's too late, we plead with you, O God. May the gospel go forth in these nations, in the times of the Gentiles, Lord, that people would turn and believe and receive the favor of the living God through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Put your blessing on the nations, O God, on Israel and on the nations who are supporting her. Father, give the nations a fervency to avow their allegiance to Israel, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.